Good morning, everyone.
You know what? It's good to have the kids in, isn't it? How cool. It's good. Is anyone here who actually has kids? Can anyone actually remember that day that you were in the hospital maybe and it dawns on you that you are a parent? Can anyone remember that? I can. And life as you know it is never the same after you have that moment. It was about 15 years ago now. In Brisbane, that Amanda and I went to church one Sunday night. We heard that a couple who we knew called Kai and Olivia had just had their first child, Bethany, and we didn't know this couple either. They were just part of our church. We didn't know them much at all, and we were like, "Oh, cool, that's nice." Kai had about a week or something to go, so we were. Little did we know that about 2 hours later, we would be joining the ranks of parenthood. We'd be in a room a couple of doors from Kai and Olivia. And there's new life, and all of a sudden, this new life belongs to me. And I had this, I don't know about you, but I had this awkward moment where I'm like, hang on, I am now responsible for this life, right? And it was about 2:30 the next morning. The adrenaline and the excitement started to wear off a little bit. The lack of sleep is starting to kick in. And I've got a wife asleep and a daughter asleep. And I'm like, what do I do now? So I wander down to the end of the hospital. There's this little room where they have, like, you know, tea and coffee for the new parents. And they're doing the whole, go down and get a coffee. It's fine. So I went down there. I found my friend Kai. He's a new dad, and we had this awkward little conversation. It went something like this. How you going? Yeah, I'm all right. How about you? Yeah, I'm okay. You had any sleep? Nah. How about you? Nope. And my favourite one, do you have any clue what you were doing? Nah. How about you? Nope. For those two families who had never experienced this new life before, that night changed a lot of things for us. Those two families who never really connected together, all of a sudden were just part of the same family. If we wanted to sit down now and talk about a list of best friends, probably Kai and Olivia and their kids are probably pretty close to that, and they'll probably be down here at some point in the very near future. But we've been holidaying with them. We've been hanging out with them for years. Isn't it interesting how you walk into that hospital room and life is different, and you walk out and everything's changed. Life is never going to be the same. And the one thing, here's the thing. The one thing that new life can't be is the same as what you thought it was when you walked in the door. And today we celebrate the risen Saviour who has conquered death and sin and Satan and the grave is alive and well. And once you start following him with your life, life is never the same as what you expected it to be. In fact, I think with the risen Jesus at the centre of life, you should expect things to be different. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been preaching through Colossians. For those of you who are part of our church, you'd know that. And Paul sort of talked there a couple of times about how, you come to faith, you are united with Christ, you are filled with his Spirit, and the old things of sin in your life are starting to get buried and dying, and the new life is starting to take shape. And I did intend to not preach Colossians this morning, but when you start talking about new life, it sort of just works its way in there. So we're back in Colossians. I'm sorry about that. It just fits the occasion too well, because Colossians 3 says this: since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Life united with Christ, who is now high and risen and exalted and is sitting at the right hand of God, changes the ball game for people who put their life in his hands. Before you walk into that hospital room, you have a short list of all the things that you can go out when you want, You can eat when you want. You can go out for a date when you want. You can sleep when you want. You can work. You can make all that work. When you have kids, everything is different. Sleep goes out the window. You figure that one out yet, parents? Time is different. The way you drive is different. Everything changes. Now, here's the thing. We always talk about, the church always talks about new life in Christ, right? Jesus talks about new life. Paul talks about new life. So why is it that so many of us maybe hear about new life but never really experience it? Why is it that, dangerous, why is it that churches, which we could probably rename, and I'm not going to rename church, it's okay. We could rename a church to be Living Water or New Life or one of those things. Why is it that sometimes churches aren't full of that? And even worse, why is it that people who supposedly have this new life, all of a sudden, it just turns into an empty religious practice with do this and pray that and sing that, and nothing really changes in here? I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind for us. I think it's different, because here's what's supposed to change. The first thing that's supposed to change is that a new life brings a new heart. A changed heart. The passage starts with, set your hearts on the things above. Now, I've got to apologize. There's no slides today because I was up late writing this sermon. Okay, so I'll give you the tip there. But the Greek word for set your heart is very similar to the statement that Jesus makes when he says, seek first the kingdom. So if you want a quick Greek lesson, the set your heart essentially is the same as seek him first. So setting your heart, what Paul is saying is, when you come to know Jesus, because of sin, there was naturally this the desires and the pursuits of the here and now and me is all that's going on. And instead, when you come to know Christ, we realize that God created us for a purpose and with eternity in mind. There's something that has changed as we give our lives and we realize that we are reliant on him in so many ways. When you have that fixed point of security and reference in your life, things look different. And that's how it's meant to be, okay? Because you're living for something bigger than yourself, you're living for something that is life-giving, and you're living for something that's of eternal value. And that's exactly what God had in mind. Now, in order for you to actually, I suppose, discover the new life that Jesus talks about, there has to be a day where you actually make a decision and go, you know what, there has to be a drastic change in my heart where the things that I used to pursue are not the things that I pursue anymore. The day when you stop chasing those things and the day you start chasing Jesus is the day when things start to make sense. Now, it isn't just a one-off, it's a day-in, day-out thing as well. Now, here's the danger. I think it is entirely possible that people can in some way see the glory of a risen Saviour. They can see their need for a Saviour in their life. They can actually, on an emotional level, go, yeah, I want to follow this Jesus. He's really fascinating. But they never come to the point where they actually say, you know what, I've got to make him Lord. He gets the first and last decision about my life. That's why Paul says, set your heart. You get your heart after God. And Paul is saying new life is not just a matter of knowing who Jesus is and knowing what Jesus did. I'll just keep on living for myself the way that it was. There has to be a drastic change where new life brings a new set of priorities and a new set of setting your heart after him. And only in pursuing him day in and day out, above everything else, does that actually make sense. The second thing they say is, second thing the Bible says, a new life brings a changed mind. You start thinking differently. How about that? I'm not sure that as a Christian, that many Christians have actually stopped and thought about the change that's supposed to happen in here when we come to faith. It's a new way of thinking and a new way of seeing the world that set your minds on things above. Yeah, the wording again is interesting here as well. The Greek turns up, set your mind is essentially, in today's language, think about constantly. Now, so I guess rather than filling our minds with things that are good here or things that are bad and all that sort of stuff, Paul sets up this challenge and says, you know what, I want you to set your mind on Jesus who is above, set your mind on your eternal future that you are living in and moving towards. And stay there. Now, I think we're all familiar with that statement, garbage in, garbage out, aren't we? I think if you fill your mind with things that maybe are garbage, maybe are wrong influences or bad decisions and everything else, what do you actually expect to have come out of your life in a sense of fruit? I think you can all assume that what is going to happen from your life is going to be a result of what's going on in here. There's a lot of smart people who have studied this far more extensively than I have. It's generally accepted that if we spend our time thinking about and exposing our minds to things, that has a big deal in how we end up responding to a situation, or how we will actually respond to change, and how we actually end up living the outward things of that. Maybe that's another sermon series, our attitudes to life and to church and all those questions. I think what Paul is saying is that a critical part of new life is understanding that. Your mind has to be full of God first, in a sense. It has to go first to God's word, and maybe if we study Jesus' actions and Jesus' motivations as he lived and ministered, and we think about what he did and how he acted and how he responded and how he showed compassion and how he invested time in people and how he did all those things, maybe our life would be different. Maybe the fruit of this new life, if we start thinking differently, might actually end up being what God intended after all. Sometimes, and it's really easy to do, sometimes we come to faith and we just assume that our brain's off limits. And that ain't Christianity, folks. That is not faith. Faith is trust. Faith is believing that God is who he says he is and pursuing him with all you got. I wonder what would happen if rather than being... I'm going to get in trouble for this. Rather than being instantly offended by everybody or outraged by the things around us or ready to condemn people because they've stuffed up or wanting to have the last word in every argument, what if we thought differently and took things a bit slower? What if we actually stopped and said, you know what, I'm gonna respond to that the way that Jesus did, and I'm going to ask more questions before I make a decision. I'm going to understand and try to understand life in your shoes before I come to a conclusion. I'm going to let some... You know how you're playing cricket sometimes? There's some things you just got to let that ball go through to the keeper. I'm not going to hit that one. I'm just going to let it go. There will be another juicy one coming that I can hit later on, okay? But I don't have to hit everything. Everyone okay? We don't have to have the last word. Let him have the last word. Let your mind be transformed, Paul keeps talking about. New life means learning to think like Jesus did. And it's a lifelong process, and it ain't easy, and it's going to take some work. And I'm honestly not sure that we as Christians have figured out just how radical a change this is for our brains and our heads and all that stuff. I'm not sure any of us have really understood. I was sitting there this week thinking about just this. What is it that God intends for us with new life? And I read this quote. I was reading a book with my son, Ryan, and there's a 20th century theologian and philosopher, Francis Schaeffer, who said this: we must not teach our kids to be conservative Christians, because we need to understand that Christianity is not conservative or progressive, it's revolutionary. There is something about it. There's something about following Jesus, and when you set your heart and you set your mind about it, it is completely outside anything of this world. I reckon that's what Jesus had in mind in the first time. I wonder whether we just don't see this new life for us sometimes because we just don't understand what a radical change that Jesus had in mind. Remember what I said at the start? New life can't be, the one thing that new life can't be is just that life remains the same. Now, I'm pretty sure that there's some people here this morning who have just read those verses and said, okay, Steve, I will grant you the fact that maybe part of new life is having a new heart and having a new mind and all that sort of stuff. But it sounds like what Paul is asking me to do is to live so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good, and so, you know, airy fairy head in the clouds stuff and no practical reality here. And I don't think that's what Paul's talking about, because he goes on and says, verse 3, you died and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. I love verse 4. When Christ, who is your very life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. I think what Paul is saying there is when you come to faith, the old stuff dies and it continues to die. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. But I reckon the life that Jesus actually has in mind for us that is new is, I think, if you wanted to have a word that summarized it, I reckon that word would be expectant. An expectant life. We have a tendency in our world, don't we, to live like Groundhog Day. You know that dodgy movie that was about 25 years old where the guy wakes up every morning and just lives the same thing over and over again? And he just gets up and it's always 6:04 or whatever it is, and he has to go film this thing. And it's just this, and that, it doesn't matter what he gets up to during the day, he always has that same frustrating thing. This is all life is. And it's terrible. Does anyone remember that movie? Was it just me who watched that? Okay, that's fine. Things in the life in the here and now have a tendency to get monotonous, don't they? They have a tendency to get monotonous and the same thing over and over and over again. And if that's your experience of Christianity, you got it wrong. It's not that at all. I think that the life that the risen Jesus invites us to is, you know, verse 4, Christ is your life. There's something in that. Christ is your life. It is Jesus opening up a whole new dimension to life in the here and now. It's not so heavenly focused that I'm no earthly good. It is a whole different spiritual dimension to life in the here and now. I think that is what Paul is saying. When you come to Jesus and you have your mind changed and your heart changed, all of a sudden your world here changes as well. And I reckon this is the thing that we don't just live in the here and now. As Christians, you live with a one eye heading upwards. You live with your eyes up. Jesus gets the first priority under his loving reign, and in time communing with him expectant of his return. And all of a sudden, if we live expectantly for his return, all the things in life in the here and now all of a sudden make sense. Your devotions are not just a time of duty, but you have time to commune with the living God. Your place in the church is not as a consumer, but as a steward of the gifts that God has given you. Your job is not a means of income, but a series of kingdom opportunities. Your family and your marriage and all those things is not just the life and the frustrations in the here and now, but you are stewarding and encouraging and living a spiritual dimension to everything you do. And you're encouraging people under your love and next to your love to love Jesus themselves. Your house is not a place that you live in, it's a place where you love people. Your walk to the coffee shop on whatever day of the week it is not just a walk to the coffee shop for an earthly reason, it is there's a spiritual one because you're walking with God. Jesus in his new life opens up a life that is beyond anything we've imagined before. And I reckon the reason we've never experienced that new life is because we've never stopped and understood just what a radical change he wants to make. I want to ask you today, have you ever really experienced that new life that Jesus promised, where every aspect of your life and every aspect of your existence is different because he's risen and he's alive? I don't know about you, but I want that. Would Jesus describe your life today honestly? If you were talking to Jesus today, would he honestly describe your life as expectant or maybe going through the motions? Are there things in your life that are holding you back? Are there things in your head that are holding you back from all that God intended? In what area in my faith have I bought into this thing that I should just be this and no more? The one thing that new life cannot be is life the same day in and day out, like Groundhog Day. That is not faith, and that is not what I signed up for. And I want to ask that maybe in your life and wherever you are today, that God might actually say, you know what, I want to unlock something for you. I want you to pursue me more than anything else you do. I want you to get after me and invest in that time and relationship and see the world differently and see your world differently because he's risen, because he's alive. Can I ask the band to come? And I'm just going to pray. Lord, it's thank you, God, today for the glorious new life that you provide as a risen Savior. Thank you, God, for the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is alive here in this world and among your people. God, I pray, God, for the people who are just sitting here, God, under my voice right now. God, the people who are not maybe in relationship with God, that maybe today that they would take a step towards experiencing the new life that you promise. God, I pray that you'd do that. I pray, God, that you might use something that's happened today to bring their hearts that little bit closer to that decision. Lord, I pray today, God, for the Christians here who maybe, you know what, this whole new life thing was really good a long time ago, but now it's life in the normal, and I'm convinced that you want to give more. I'm convinced that you offer more. You offer a new life that is different, and it changes, and it continues to evolve over time, and it goes deeper. And God, I pray for the Christians who maybe have just settled with the status quo and that's all there is. God, that you might pursue them to go deeper and fuller with you. God, I pray that our church would be a place where we not only give our heart and minds to you, but that you would use a transformed heart and a transformed mind to see a transformed community. God, I pray that you might... God, if there is something in our life that is hard, if there's something in our life that is difficult, whatever the restriction or the problem is, God, today, I pray that we would see it with your eyes, that we would see it and be teachable about it and be willing to follow you rather than settle for how we've done it before. We thank you, God, for your resurrection power that is available to each and every one of us on this day. In Jesus' name, amen.